Well, good evening. I knew I could trust you guys to give me some response there. That's good. It's amazing how many times I preach in different places, and you can even say good evening. It's like crickets. But so I would like to free you from any restraint you may sense. As far as participation in the service, if something is good for your soul, it's fine with me if you say amen. All right? Yeah, it was almost crickets, wasn't it? All right. Well, turn with me this evening, if you would, to John chapter 13. We're going to be primarily looking at verses 34 and 35. But I'd like to start by reminding you of something really important. You know, of all of the things that God's commanded us to do and set us to do, He's commanded us to live, particularly as the church, He's commanded us to live in Christian community. He's commanded us to live in fellowship with one another. You know, that started a long time ago. It started back before Adam and Eve. This is something that I can speak about, but I could not explain it to you, that in eternity past, God the Father and the Son and the Spirit enjoyed perfect fellowship and perfect communion. And then they created the heavens and the earth and people, and God created Adam. But He didn't create Eve yet. Didn't make Eve yet. But it wasn't long. It wasn't two chapters before God said that it's not good for man to live alone. So even in this, even in the communion of marriage, we are called to live and to dwell with each other. All right? You guys with me so far? All right. It gets better, actually. First, it was a communion of God, man, and woman. And then it became the family under God because they had children. And then a community with sons and daughters who had sons and daughters. And then a nation established by God, which was Israel. And He commanded them to live together and to live together in unity and harmony. Then the church, as the body of Christ and the family of God, He's called us to live together in community and in fellowship with each other. And finally, one day, and this is where I would love to preach, but I'm not going to tonight. There's going to be a city and a kingdom where righteousness will reign, and we will all live together in community and in perfect fellowship. And isn't that going to be a great day? Thank you. Back in the back. That's awesome. Let me read a passage of Scripture for you just to kind of set your heart toward that day. All right? You can read along if you want to turn to the Revelation chapter 21. I'll be reading the first four verses. Excuse me. And John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" There's just some good communion. "He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So, I want to set your mind on this unity and on this idea of community. Because you see, we cannot possibly live out the gospel outside of community. Because the gospel itself, by default, is others-focused. It's not us-centered. It's not me-centered. It's others-focused. So we can't even live out the gospel without community. Now, it may be in the midst of a lost community, but hopefully we can live out the gospel among ourselves. And you know, we can't do any of the one another's that the Bible talks about without one another. Have you thought about trying to do the one another's without one another? It just makes no sense, does it? So at some point and in some way, I need you. And believe it or not, you need me. And we need, as a church, we need to be unified, and we need to set aside our preferences. We need to set aside our own personal desires. And I'm driving at something here, if you're wondering. And we need to live in community as much as we possibly can, because in that community, we can one another. All right? That's pretty clear. That's a pretty clear commandment. So who knows how many one another's there are in the New Testament?
19.
Anybody else? See, I don't either. There's somewhere between 40 and 60. I don't know. But it just depends on how you divide it up. But I can tell you this. There's a bunch of them. And different ways we are to one another. And tonight I'd like to talk about that. But I really want to build a premise that you can't do that, I can't do that, no church can do that without coming together and without being in close fellowship with one another. Now, the Bible does talk about people who isolate themselves. Did you know that? Proverbs 18:1, if you've ever read that, it says, "Whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, and breaks out or rages against all sound judgment." So the person that says, "I'm a Christian," and doesn't want to fellowship with Christians, there's something off there. So why would someone who claims to be a Christian and gives a good testimony of the gospel, gives a clear testimony of Christ, death, burial, resurrection, and being seen by many, that has affected their life, and yet they don't want to be around people? There's something off there. It could be one of several things, but something that I've found very often is that person or those people have been hurt. Does anybody not know what I'm talking about? Is anyone here who has not been hurt by another Christian? So you know what I'm talking about. But we are still, do you think that God knows that we have the capacity to hurt each other? He does. In fact, look at a little bit more about that in just a moment, but he knows that we have the potential of doing real damage to each other. He knows that Christian people can be pretty mean. Okay? Dean can tell you, Dean and I don't know if you know this, Dean and I go back a long way. And Dean and I understand from years and years ago how Christian people can be, what's the technical term? Yucky? Can be that way. And yet, God commands us to live in community and in fellowship with people who have the potential of hurting us badly. Why would he do that? Can you guys think back with me? Help me remember that verse that says that we are supposed to trust each other. See, I can't find it either. We're not commanded to trust each other. We're commanded to trust God and live with each other. And that's the way that God has laid it out, and that's the way it is supposed to be. That's not the way I would have laid it out, but I guarantee you I would have laid it out wrong. God has given us a commandment to live with each other in spite of the fact that we're imperfect, so that we can, because of our different gifts, because of our different personalities, because of our different struggles, we can make each other more like Jesus. And I wish I had forever to develop that, but I don't. But as we look in John 13, there's a couple of things that I want to bring to your attention. Uh, and for time constraint, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I just want to look through this text and show you some things that Jesus knew when he washed his disciples' feet. Some things that he knew. Jesus knew, there in verse 1, he knew that his hour had come. In other words, he knew that he was about to be crucified. Just bottom line bullet list, he knew he was about to die. Jesus, it also said, tells us here in these first passages that Jesus, knowing the Father, had given all things into his hand, and he was come to God and was going back to God. He had that knowledge. And he rose from supper, and then on down it says, and he came to Simon Peter. Who was Simon Peter? Well, in just a couple of pages over, Simon Peter is the one who is going to denounce him and deny him three times to the point of cursing. You say, did Jesus know that? Well, Jesus told Peter he was going to do that, and then Peter did that. So, yeah, Jesus knew that he was going to do that. And then on down it says, for he knew who was to betray him, and why he said, not all of you are clean. Do you realize Jesus washed Judas' feet? And then it says, for if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. There's a lot of things. There's weeks and weeks of sermons in that text. But I just want you to think about this one point with me, okay? Some things that Jesus knew. He knew that all 12 disciples were going to flee and split. He knew that Peter, one of the disciples that was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, was going to deny him three times. He knew that Judas, the one that the disciples trusted the most, would sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. He knew that he was going to be betrayed by his own innermost disciples. And yet, he washed their feet. So what does that mean for us? I think something that could be drawn from that is, I'm looking around, I don't know anybody here that would fit into this category, but there may be some people that are remotely capable, of being hard to live with at Grace Baptist Church. I don't know if that's true. Maybe Dean, right? But Jesus never gives us a qualification. In fact, he left us an example. He washed the feet of those he knew were going to turn their back on him. And that's one of the examples that I believe we ought to focus on when it comes to serving one another and loving one another. You know, if we serve one another without loving one another, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that that's all vanity. There's nothing to that. It's rote. It's an exercise. It's checking a box. But if all of the one another's flow from loving one another, now I want to tell you that's an attractive church. That is an attractive church. If all the one another's that we do flow from the one another that we're going to look at, of loving one another as Christ has loved us, then that is an attractive church. If you ever want a decent outline of this passage here of John 13, 34, and 35, I'll give that to you right quick. But here's the text. It says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. I just want to say one thing real quick before I divide this up. What's new about this commandment? Brother Bob just read back in Leviticus that Moses, under the inspiration of God, said to love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, loving one another is not a new thing. But here's the difference. Under Moses and even under Jesus, and Paul even says this in Ephesians 5, that we are to love one another as we love ourselves. But Jesus says you're to love at a higher standard than that, and that's the newness of this commandment. You're to love one another as I have loved you. That's not equal to me loving you as I love me. That's loving you more than I love me, which means that I love you enough to sacrifice for you. All right? I love you enough to give myself for you. So, something that love isn't. Do you guys ever see those little things in the newspaper that says love is? And they got the two little, some of you have, some of you are embarrassed to say, but you know you have. And my wife and I used to give those to each other. I used to buy that newspaper, the Huntsville News, because it had those things in it. I never read an article, but I cut those little love is things out. And they had some cute things, but none of those definitions were love. All of those things were consequences of love, but none of them were definition of love. So let me give you a definition of love. Do you have a definition of love? What's your definition?
Self-sacrificing determination to do another good.
You know what? You and I think a lot alike. Let me share my definition with you. Love is a state of heart and mind that is so captivated by a person or thing that it places personal desires and well-being secondary to the best and well-being of that person or thing. Genuine love motivates us to self-sacrifice as a natural response to the need of the person loved. I think that's biblical love. So, well, why such a long Puritan definition? Because it needs to be clear. Because in English, we use the love word so loosely, we don't even know what it means. Because we love our spouses and we love our children and we love our mama and we love pizza and we love Mercedes Benz and we love everything, right? But it's all different. So the love that I'm talking about is, thank you, sir, it is a self-sacrificing love. Here's a way to divide that passage up. We see the commandment of love. Jesus says, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another. That is to let your heart be so captivated by one another that you're willing to serve. And you go, well, Brother Andy, you don't understand. They hurt me. You don't understand. They've disappointed me. You don't understand. They smarted off to my kid. They kicked my cat. You know, I understand that as a human response, that works. That doesn't work for a biblical response. Because Jesus knew everybody was going to turn against him, and Jesus served everybody anyway. If we're going to live out the example that Jesus set, we don't need to count the cost so much of is there anything in it for me, or is there any danger in it for me of being hurt or my reputation being hurt. Those things we leave up to God. We want to obey the Scripture by serving, by doing for, by one anothering one another. There's the commandment of love. We see the character of love, that is, just as I have loved you, you also to love one another. There's that captivation again. And then the convincing power of love. This is why I said a few minutes ago, it makes an attractive church. Because this is convincing to all people. Did you read what he said? By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Not just any love, but a love like I have had for you. You show the love of Jesus to one another, and this church, Grace Baptist Church, is going to be one of the most attractive churches to visitors. When they come in and they see you one anothering one another, or when they hear about the way that you one another, I know one another, that's a lot, but you won't forget it. How attractive is that? Have you ever talked to someone that said, well, yeah, I left a church because I just didn't feel welcome? All right, well, I know that there's two sides to that coin. You've never seen a one-sided coin, have you? There's always two sides to a coin. And one side of it is, well, maybe there wasn't a lot of one anothering going on. I'll give you that. But the other side is, maybe you weren't available to be one anothered. Without one another available, there's no one anothering. See, it's two sides, it's two ways. I need you to one another me. Can I tell you the honest truth? My flesh doesn't like that. My flesh just really doesn't like that. Any of you guys ever been to a foot washing service? I mean, this is what we're talking about, right? No. Okay, so let me tell you about a foot washing service. One. All right. So at a foot washing service, something that I found, and I've been to a few, we don't practice foot washing at First Bible Church, okay? I'm just telling you. But here's the thing. I've been to a few, and you know what the hardest thing is? The hardest thing for me is not washing the guy's foot in front of me. That's just a thing. All right? But it is really hard for me to put my foot down in that water and let somebody wash my foot. That's gross. Why would I want to let somebody do that? Because that builds humility. That builds humility. Now, I'm not saying, Dean, you need to start having foot washing service. Although maybe around Easter time you might. But the point is this. It's a whole lot easier for us to be outwardly one anothering than it is to let somebody one another us. And I tell you what, without two sides of the coin, it can't happen. It can't happen. Well, I'm going to move on. I have personally seen that the one another's are divided up into four categories, and they're all like Jesus. And I'd like to share those with you: physical, emotional, spiritual, and intellectual. Those are the ways that the one another's are divided up, as far as I can tell, certainly in the New Testament. The physical shows us and represents, if we're going to love one another like Jesus loved us, it shows us the love, the compassion, the care, the generosity of Christ. Okay? And in fact, in 1 John 3:17, it says, "But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Do you see the contrast? If you love one another, it will be obvious because you want another one another. If you don't serve one another, how will anybody ever know that you love one another? Do you know that love is not talk? Talk has nothing to do with love. In fact, we're told not to love in word, okay, but to love in deed. So, love is not talk. Love is action. And as a reference to Memorial Day weekend, greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. And I'll tell you, I think that's awesome. And I would never minimize the sacrifice that men, multiple men, have given for us. It's a day, tomorrow is a day for us to honor them. But I also got to tell you, there was a day when God himself robed himself in human flesh. And he lived a perfect life. And he died for all his people. And while it is true that those brave men and women who gave their life to preserve our freedoms and liberties in this country did a great service and likely freed us from some tyrannical dictator, when Jesus died, he freed us from sin. He freed us from hell. And he freed us from death itself. So tomorrow is Memorial Day. And as we remember those brave people who gave their life for this country, let us not forget Christ as a memorial. We celebrated communion this morning, and that was a part of it. But as we look at this physical, in Galatians chapter 6, "So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone." But hear this, let's do good to everyone. So who does that include? Thank you. Yes, it includes everyone, but especially. That's not my word. That's Paul's word. But especially to those who are of the household of faith. Why? So that all men could see that we are his disciples. And he also says, well, Peter also says in 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's a short sermon, and I see I don't have time for it. Emotional one anothering. It shows the world, and it shows us the comfort and the hope of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We are living out, as we comfort one another emotionally, we are living out the comforting of God. We are being an example of his comfort. Spiritual one anothering. That'd be the correction and application and interaction of and with Christ. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. James 5:16. That is a one another. So, without raising, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, all right? But I'm going to ask you to go, So when's the last time you confessed your sins to one another? Sometimes we get to pray for one another. When's the last time we confessed our sins to one another? Now, you can't be like Martin Luther and say James doesn't belong in the New Testament, do you? No, but it's pretty poignant. It's pretty poignant, isn't it? But those are some spiritual one another's. Spiritual one anothering. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Intellectual one another, and this would be the cognitive instruction of Christ. And that's not illegitimate. He gave teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, Ephesians 4. Teaching is a foundational gift. What is teaching? It is imparting knowledge. We need to know. We need to know. Our knowledge builds our faith. The more we know about God, the more we can believe about God. And the more that we can believe about God, the deeper our faith and our trust in Him. So, yes, teaching is important. Teaching, intellectual one another. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So how do we get started? How do we get started with this one another business? Well, really, it's really just pretty simple. We just get started, okay? First of all, we need to build relationships with one another. You know, I've found in a lot of churches, and I don't claim to know, Grace Baptist Church well enough to say, but I've known a lot of churches that meet and eat and go home, and that's fellowship. And that's all you get till next time. How often do you guys interact with each other during the week? How well do you know each other? Let me ask you this. Okay. Everybody on this side of the church, look on that side. Just look over there. It's okay. They're not going to bite you. Do you know what that group of folks are going through right now? Do you really know? Well, we know what Dean's going through, right? He's got the heart thing, and I want to hear more about that, okay? But do you know what that group of folks is going through right now? So let me ask you this. Do you guys think that this group really knows what you're going through right now? Some? Yes? No? Yes? Okay. It's really important. And let me just say this. It's not busybodying if your motivation is genuine love and concern. All right? But we got to get to know each other. Didn't we read fellowship without grumbling, right? or I get my brain stopped. Anyway, have folks over to your house without grumbling. Just get to know each other. And it works both ways, to pursue each other. Also, getting to know one another, it'll gain involvement. You'll really get to know each other well. There are likely hurts in your life or in someone's life here that nobody really knows about, and they don't know how to get help. They don't know how to struggle through it. They don't want to struggle through it. They wish somebody would come up to them and say, "Hey, what's going on?" That's not busybodying. All right? That's one anothering. Pay attention. Pay attention to one another. Have you ever noticed someone that was maybe down one Sunday morning? Did you go speak to them? Did you go say, "Hey, what's up? You seem to be a little sad or a little irritated or a little angry or a little upset in some way." That's all you got to do is ask. What would you be offended if someone came up to you and said, "Do you seem to be a little down this morning?" If you're not, just say, "No, it's allergies." Right? I mean, everything's allergies. Even the flu is allergies most of the time. But have a love for one another that drives you for their good. So, don't ignore the needs, but can I also say this? Be available. If you're struggling with something, it is not intended to be a private matter. It's intended to be a church matter. And you say, "Well, what about gossip?" Okay, here we go back to the beginning. Yeah, people can hurt you. I get it. People can hurt you. But it's not worth disobeying God. You know, if someone is a known gossip, well, that's not the person you go to, right? You go to someone who can be trusted. So why do we not, and I am closing, okay, and you know that means absolutely nothing to a Baptist preacher to say that, but so why, if one anothering is so foundational to our Christianity, why do we not do more of it? Why do we even find ourselves disobeying some of those commandments? A lot of reasons. I jotted down a couple. Here's some possibilities. Maybe you're afraid of man more than you are afraid of God. And we use the excuse, "Well, I'm too shy." Okay, you know that shyness. I think I've been doing okay up to now, but I'm gonna stick my neck in the noose for you. Did you know that shyness is on the other end of comes short of narcissism, but arrogance on the pride spectrum? Because on this end, people say, "Look at me, I'm the one." And on this end, they say, "Don't look at me." But me is still the focus. All right? Maybe I'm too shy. Now, maybe you fear man more than you fear God. You need a robust theology of who God is. And that'll help in that matter. Maybe you have a sense of inadequacy. That's awesome. Because if you ever get to the place where you feel adequate, you're messed up, okay? You're just messed up. But that adequacy, our adequacy is in God. "Lord, would you help me," to one another. "This brother, this sister is struggling and I can see it and I'm afraid. I don't know what to say." How many times do we pray, "God, speak through the preacher," right? Well, if God can speak through the preacher, he preached to Balaam through a donkey. And so that gives me a lot of comfort. And so he could use you and he can use me. All right? He's a big God. "Well, I don't really know how." You know what? If you don't really know how, that's okay. Go talk to Dean Olive. All right? He knows how. Go talk to Bob Marsh. He knows how. Go talk to, and those are the only two that I know really, really well. No, I don't. Mr. Williams. Talk to Mr. Williams over there. Folks can teach you how to one another. It can be a learned thing, okay? But I've been burned. Fool me twice, shame on me. It's not a good excuse. I hope we've killed that already, okay? Life is too messy. Situations are messy, and I don't want to get involved. Well, indeed, life is messy. All right? I'm going to prophesy out here, and I'm going to say at some point, each and every life here has been a mess. All right? And I can say that with great confidence, because within parameters, you all look human. And that means that at some point, you've been a mess. Yeah. Has there ever been, you ever been in such a mess that you just wanted somebody to help you out of it? That's one another. So, another possibility, it's not my gift. All right, and I am hurrying, but it's not my gift. You know, that may be true, but you know, if I remember right, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, do the work of an evangelist. Not that Timothy was an evangelist or was gifted as an evangelist, but he said, do the work of an evangelist because you're commanded to be an evangelist. Okay? And you see, if we say it's not my gift, you know, that may be true, but it is your commandment. Whether it's your gift or not, it's still your commandment. And you may not do it as well as someone who it is their gift. But when you put your hand to it, God will bless that because you're doing that in obedience to His Word. Well, I'm really too busy. So a simple answer to that, you're too busy. If you're too busy to one another, you're too busy. I got my face buried in my screen all the time. There's too much going on Facebook. I would just, in Christian love, say you need a life. Okay? And you need to find time to put that down and to serve the Lord. Well, I never thought of it before. I never thought of it like you said, preacher. Well, you can't say that tomorrow, right? Because you did think of it. Maybe you don't really have a concern for others. Maybe you really just don't care. In that case, I would ask you to examine your heart in light of the gospel. Or maybe you know what? I'm lost. I'm not a Christian. I can't wait for you to shut up. And in that case, I would challenge you to give your heart over to Christ, to give your life to Christ, to surrender yourself to Him and learn what it means to love as I've loved. Learn what it means to die to self because He died for you. There are a lot of reasons that our flesh and the enemy will give us to not one another. But may I say and I mean this in, as lovingly as I can. When those temptations come to not love the way Jesus loved, you know it is a temptation to sin. It's a sin of omission. But he that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Matthew 5, and I'll close with this. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the point of that is this. It's easy to one another those that we like and are like us and have the same hang-ups and hiccups that we have. It's hard to one another those who are a little off and a little odd. We consider them odd, although we may be the odd one. But Jesus never qualified it. He said, do it. So I want to encourage you this evening, just church, to get out of our comfort zone and one another. And I will turn this over. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to turn this over to Bob, I guess. All right. Father, thank you for a generous congregation to hear. Lord, I just ask that your word would not return to you void, but would accomplish everything that you've designed it for. And Lord, I know that there's some folks here that are doing a masterful job at one anothering. And there's some folks here that are doing a pretty good job at one anothering. And there may be some here, though, Lord, that have lost sight that all men will know that we are your disciples because we love one another, and every other one another flows from that one another. Lord, help us to live out your word to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.